Well, please take your Bibles now and turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Paul's letter to the Colossian church, chapter 3. We're going to read verses we've read before, beginning at verse 12 down to 17. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Well, let's again seek God's face in prayer. Our Father, we know that even though this letter was written to the Colossian church 2,000 years ago, you also intended it for us here this morning. Our Father, help us to recognize your absolute sovereignty over all things, even in making the Word of God relevant for us here in 2021 in Essex, Ontario, Canada. Our Father, we pray that this would be a word to us this morning, that you would speak by the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would come and take the Bible, make it a living word to us, write it on our hearts, and give us grace that we might live in a way that honors you, confessing that we are your children, your servants, and readily bowing the knee before you, acknowledging your authority in our lives, and desiring above everything else what would please you. Come and help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are aware of what is going on in Christian churches outside of our own, you will know that nothing less than a revolution has been taking place in the area of music. For centuries, the way that God's people worship the Lord remained pretty much the same. But over the last several decades, there has been an upheaval in the realm of musical worship to the extent that if you could bring Christians back from heaven who long died and left this world and bring them into the worship services of many churches, they wouldn't recognize what's going on. Now, that's not an argument for everything old is better. Our commitment as a church isn't to tradition or to old things. Even though we highly value the Puritans, we're not seeking to live in the 17th century. They're not the ultimate standard by which we judge everything. We are a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, gathered under His authority, acknowledging Him to be our King. And as we've been reminded in this text again, it's the Word of Christ that must have ultimate sway in our church life. That's where our commitment must be. That's the standard by which all things must be judged. Now, since we've been away from Colossians for several messages, let me briefly remind you what we've seen in our text here in Colossians 3 and verse 16. The primary duty that Paul calls us to is to let the word of Christ dwell richly among us. In other words, we're to be like a pantry with all kinds of shelving, and we're to be filling it up with the word of God. It's a call as a church to be Bible saturated, to have the word of God filling every part of our church life. And that, of course, must begin with our worship services and then spill over into the other areas of church life. Now, we've recognized that Paul, having spelled out this primary duty and responsibility, also gives additional ways for accomplishing this ultimate duty. 2 weeks ago, we considered the responsibility of speaking to one another. Paul's words, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. Our personal interaction needs to be filled with Scripture. We need to be zealous for putting the Word of God in front of each other, using wisdom and humility and meekness to do that, to develop relationships that pour the Word of God into each other's lives. The second additional or supplementary way that Paul points us to is this area of musical worship. Here in verse 16, he also says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Though the apostle doesn't give us a complete theology of music in these phrases, his words certainly give us the essentials that should guide us as we seek to worship God in a way that is pleasing to Him and good for our souls. So we'll look at this part of verse 16 this morning, and we begin by thinking about the importance of singing. The importance of singing. Now, as I've told you before, I had the privilege of being raised in a Christian church, and so not long after I was born, I was taken to church, and by the grace of God, that has been my experience all the rest of my life. I've missed more church services during COVID than I did all the rest of my life put together. So music as part of church life is just normal for me. Church life without music would seem incredibly strange just based on my own experience. But for some people whose experience of church may not have started until their adult years, it may have come as a surprise how much music is integral to the life of the church. It may even seem strange to them if they're not particularly musical to be called upon to sing so much. Now, whatever our experience, our great need is to recognize that singing is something that God calls His people to do as we gather together for worship. We began this morning with those familiar words from Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. So this is not something that the Apostle Paul thought up. This is not something that some worship leaders in the Old Testament thought up. This is the Word of God. This is what He calls us to do. Come into His presence with singing. It's no exaggeration to say that God loves to hear His people sing. He wants us to take words and join them to musical notes, to a melody, and use our vocal cords to make music in His ears. And so it should come as no surprise to us that as the Apostle Paul speaks of the life of the church, that he exhorts us about singing to God. Now, I want to underscore the fact, as I have had several times in this passage, that the Apostle Paul is speaking to the gathered church. I've been seeking to highlight that as we've been going through these verses in chapter 3. What Paul says here isn't about individual Christianity. It's not about what you do as a Christian and what I do as a Christian. This is all about the life of God's family. This is all about the new man, the new humanity that God is creating to be like himself. This is about the body of Christ that our Savior is gathering together because of his great redemptive work. So when Paul is telling us that an integral part of church life is singing, he's not speaking merely to people who are musical by nature. He's not speaking to people who simply love to sing. He's speaking to the whole church, to the men, to the women, to the young, to the old, to the children, those with beautiful voices and those who struggle to sing. As God's call is found in Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. No one is excluded. And he doesn't talk about a beautiful sound. He even uses the word noise. Even if we can only make a noise, God wants to hear us sing. And then even in that psalm, he reminds us that we are his people, we are the sheep of his pasture, and so he exhorts us to come into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So here is a call to sing given to all of us. It's not a call in the church for the formation of a choir or a worship band. It's not a call for special worship to people who are specially gifted to sing for the benefit of others. Christ calls his church to be the choir to sing to him. Now, I'm very much aware that there's a wide range of musical talent in any church. Remember several years ago, we were on vacation in Florida and going to Emmanuel Baptist Church, where we usually go when we're there. And it was announced that afternoon that they were going to have a choir practice. Now, they don't have a choir, but they were having lunch and then this practice afterwards. And someone asked me, would I be willing to stay and help the men in the bass section? I said, sure. And they explained they were just trying to learn how to sing parts better. And so the man who was leading it, he was a music teacher and just helping people to sing parts better. So after lunch and letting our food digest a little bit, we met again in the auditorium and we got split up into the sopranos and the altos and the tenors and the bass. So there was about six or eight of us men in the bass section. And we just sang some familiar hymns to try and learn those parts. Well, there was a man a couple of chairs down from me. He couldn't hold the tune if you'd paid him. And he was singing with all his voice. Now, musically, I didn't appreciate it. But as a Christian, I loved it. Because he was singing to God. That's what he wanted to do. That's what his heart was. And that's what God is looking for. He's not looking for people who have great voices. He's not looking for people who know how to hit all of the high notes or the low notes or to hold a tune perfectly. He just wants to hear his people sing. And so Paul addresses the whole church, exhorting us to use our voices in the worship of God. Now that brings us, secondly, to consider the content of our singing. If we know the importance of our singing, now the content of our singing. So the obvious follow-up question is, if we're to sing, what shall we sing? Now, Paul doesn't leave us guessing. He spells it out pretty clearly for us, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So three areas that are to fill up the content of our singing. Now, there's nowhere in the Bible where you can go and find a precise definition for each of these terms. But I think they're not that difficult to figure out. When we refer to Psalms, where do our minds just quickly and naturally go to? Well, we think about the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, which was really the hymn book of Old Testament Israel. If you had been in a synagogue or in the temple, probably not everybody had a copy, but whoever was leading the worship would say, now we're going to sing Psalm 23, and whatever the known tune was that would go with that psalm. That's how they sung the worship of God. It's beautiful to think that the book of Psalms was actually Jesus' hymn book. He would have grown up at the synagogue in Nazareth singing these psalms, and when he was in Jerusalem at the festivals, no doubt he would have joined them worshiping God using the psalms of the Old Testament. And of course we know that the psalms are such an excellent source for our singing because they always force our minds Godward. And that's one of the great purposes of singing, to help us to go from our puny existence here and get our minds fixed on God and be stirred in our hearts to bring Him the praise that He deserves. They're a wonderful tool to help the believer bring to God the praise that God calls us to enter into. They help us to go from wherever we are in our daily living and our ongoing struggles up to God to exercise faith and love and reverence before the Lord. But then Paul speaks of this second area of hymns. Hymns seem to be a reference to passages of Scripture, not in the Psalms, that the New Testament church would have used for the worship of God. For instance, there are some passages embedded in some of Paul's letters that don't seem to be original to the apostle. And scholars believe that they may have been confessions of faith, actually hymns sung by the early church. For instance, we're all very familiar with that statement in Philippians 2, where Paul speaks of the descent of Christ in his humiliation, his death and burial, and then his exaltation to heaven. It's very possible that the early church sang that passage. In 1 Timothy 3, at the end of that chapter, there's a similar text speaking of the humanity and the Godhead and the ascension of our Savior to heaven. Again, it's very possible that that wasn't original to Paul, but a hymn, a confession of faith that the early church would sing. Many of our hymns reflect these very same biblical truths. For instance, when we sing a hymn like, "Crown Him with Many Crowns," we think of the biblical passages in the book of Revelation where we see our Lord Jesus crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Or perhaps taking up Isaac Watts' very well-known hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And we almost have a sense of going into the gospel accounts and looking at our Lord Jesus Christ. Here these hymn writers are using some of the very words of Scripture to help God's people praise our Savior. The third category Paul mentions is spiritual songs. This term seems to point to musical pieces that don't strictly use the words of Scripture, but they're clearly filled with themes that come from the Bible. We could think of hymns like, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, and the encouragement to look to God for the grace in our hearts to praise Him, the danger of wandering away and pleading with the Lord that He would keep us faithful. Those are obviously biblical themes. Or a more modern hymn like, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. As we delve into the gospel and understand that in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has proven to us the depth of His love. Or probably the best known hymn of the ages, John Newton's Amazing Grace, taking us to think of passages like Ephesians 2:8-9, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. None of these hymns are an exact statement of the words of the Bible, but they certainly accurately communicate the truths of Scripture and lead us to worship God. The bottom line, I think, of what Paul is saying is this. Our singing must be thoroughly biblical. It must follow the Bible's pattern in its Godward focus. It must communicate the Bible's themes in the things that it teaches. It must adopt the Bible's reverence in giving an example for our worship. This is the Apostle Paul's thrust. Because remember, the overarching responsibility here in verse 16 is that the Word of Christ is to dwell richly among us. And if one of the supplementary ways for us to do that is by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we must make sure that whatever we sing is soaked in the Bible. As I was preparing, it made me remember an experience when I was back in Orillia, and the congregation that we were renting their building, meeting together as Grace Fellowship. They would have the early service at 9:30, and then we'd get the building at 11 o'clock. And sometimes they left their bulletins around, and occasionally I would look and see what they were doing. Well, it was Christmas Sunday morning, and I opened the bulletin, and there for one of the hymns, it was either Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer or Frosty the Snowman, but it was listed as a hymn. Now, it ought to be obvious that's no hymn that you should be singing to God. Nowhere even close to that category. But that shouldn't make us assume that it's easy to pick hymns for the church to sing that fit Paul's descriptive words. There are many hymn books today in our English language that claim to be Christian and biblical, filled with songs or what are called hymns that I would not sing. They may refer to God or Christ. They may have some biblical references to the cross or doctrines even such as forgiveness. But when you take a closer look at them, they're either wrong doctrinally or watered down. They fail to have a true Godward focus. As you know, so much Christian music has come to have simply a manward focus, and they end up being just sentimental. They're so overloaded with human experience that they lose the biblical balance. Now, when you look in the Psalms, that's where you understand the biblical balance between human experience and God. Yes, in the Psalms, there's tons of human experience. It's not wrong to have human experience in our hymn singing. But does that focus on human experience just leave us looking at ourselves? Or as we think about our human experience, are we taken in our singing to God and to worship Him? We obviously don't sing hymns because we like the tune, Paul doesn't even say anything about the tune here, although I think it's obvious that it should fit the words. You don't want to sing a hymn about Jesus suffering on the cross to just sort of a merry old tune. You don't want to sing a hymn of praise and worship and joy to God to sort of a grievous minor key type tune. So the tune needs to fit the words and be singable. One of my griefs about hymn books and even our own hymn books is sometimes that there are hymns, beautiful hymns that I wish we could sing, and the tunes are so hard to sing, they're just not beneficial. So they should match. We don't sing hymns because we have some kind of emotional attachment to them. We need to sing hymns because they're biblically accurate. And they draw out the heart of the believer to God to give him the praise that he deserves. So Paul reminds us here not only of the importance of singing, but that we should have a great concern about the content of the hymns that we sing. Now this brings us thirdly and finally to consider the starting point for our singing. The starting point for our singing. Something we need to be very clear about. Where does our singing begin? And I can say just very simply, it's not when the piano has finished the introduction. You know, we often do that. The piano plays a little bit and then we know it's our time to come in. That's not the starting point for our singing. It's not simply making sure that you know what the right note is so that you come in on the right note. It really has nothing to do with those things. The starting point for singing to God begins in the heart. The starting point for singing to God begins in the heart. And that's why Paul says here, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Even though singing means using your vocal cords to praise God with hymns of biblical content, it must begin in the heart. Because you can do all of the outward things. You could have a good voice. You could be using the very best hymns of biblical content. But if your heart isn't in it, you're not singing to God at all. It's a simple reminder that true Christianity is all about having a heart that has been changed by the grace of God. When you've come to see the wickedness of your own heart and understand that you deserve nothing from God except condemnation and judgment, but you've heard the good news of salvation, and you've come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you've been given as well the gift of eternal life, then you have a heart that is ready to sing. And not only will you be ready to sing, you will be eager to sing. It won't matter what kind of a voice you have. You will be ready to lift it up in praise to God, your God and Savior, who has lavished you with His mercy. Singing to God is one of the best ways for us to express our faith, to tell God that we love Him, and to adore Him for His glorious person and the wonders of His grace. Our church services are to be a foretaste of heaven, because when all of God's people gather around the throne of God, one of the things that we will be doing is singing. We've seen that in the book of Revelation. And thankfully, at that point, we will all have the very best voices possible. Our voices will never wear out. The hymns will never be too high or too low in terms of the notes. We'll be able to sing the sweetest music to God. Paul adds here in terms of our hearts that it needs to be with thankfulness. With thankfulness singing in your hearts to God. When the Bible reminds us what a glorious thing it is to be able to sing to God and the blessing that comes into our lives, I think the response is going to be thankfulness. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 92. It's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. And the psalmist here is recognizing how much God has blessed him. All of these mercies that have come down upon him, rescuing him from hell, rescuing him from many of the troubles of this life. And the psalmist says, Lord, how good it is to give thanks to you, to sing to your name. He, as it were, was ready to run into the temple and praise God. We sing it once in a while, not an awful lot. Robert Murray McShane's hymn, When This Passing World Is Done. And in that hymn, that young Scottish preacher, he died when he was 29. He'd seen tremendous revivals in the course of his short ministry, and he wrote some hymns. And that hymn pictures a believer standing in heaven and looking back over his life, looking back over many things. Listen to this fourth verse. Here he is standing in heaven. When the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunder to the ear, loud as many waters' noise, sweet as harp's melodious voice, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When we stand in heaven and we join with that great Lord Jesus Christ, but to load us down with all kinds of benefits. Thank you for this benefit today of being able to gather as your people and worship you. Oh Lord, it's not what we want it to be. We pray that you would bring us back to what we know as our norm. But even then, our God, help us to long for heaven. Help us to long for that eternal Sabbath day. That day, as David said, when I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and be able to worship you with perfect vocal cords and a heart that doesn't need to plead for grace, but has all of the spiritual energy needed to praise you world without end. O our God, strengthen our hearts. Get us ready for that glorious day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.